If your life is not lived in light of the future resurrection, you will live a meaningless life. You will make meaningless decisions. Luke chapter 20, beginning there in verse 27, as I said, we are going to go all the way down through verse 40. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Luke. We have been walking verse by verse through these texts since I've been here. And so just catch you up to speed, just really, really quick. Remember that at this point, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem in his earthly ministry for the final time. Jesus has come to Jerusalem for the express purpose of being betrayed and being crucified and then being raised from the dead 3 days later. Jesus, just a few days before this, maybe even a day or so before this, entered into the temple complex, and that is the second time that he turned over the money changers' tables. He drove out all the people that were buying and selling animals there in the temple complex because he says, "My house shall be a house of prayer for the nations," as it's written in the Word. And so he drives those people out of the temple complex, and then Jesus sets up camp there in the temple, and he is teaching. And there are all manner of people there in the temple with him, all sorts of groups that are represented. You have scribes, you have Pharisees, you have Sadducees, you have lawyers, you have lay people. You have all sorts of people that are coming to him. And we're going to address this morning, or rather read and go through and study together, an encounter Jesus has with a group of people known as the Sadducees. As I said, Jesus encountered a number of different groups of people as he enters into the temple. And the same result occurs every single time. These groups of men are coming to Jesus to put him to the test. They are coming to try him, to try to find some way to trip him up so that they have excuse to jail him or even put him to death. And yet, the same response is given almost every single time. It says they ask him a question, Jesus answers the question, then it says, and then they were all astonished and they quit asking him questions. Because every one of them says the same thing after Jesus responds. This man is amazing. This man is incredible. No other man speaks like this man. Their testimony is true if they would only accept the fact that the man before them was the God-man. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in their very midst. So that's where we are today. Jesus is encountered by another group. So it says there in Luke 20, verse 27, there came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. Just a little bit about the Sadducees. They were the noble class. A number of them were aristocrats. They were the wealthy people. They had risen to a certain higher upper echelon of society. Many of the priests in the temple complex identified themselves as Sadducees. It would have been a sect characterized by certain beliefs. Two of them in particular. One is that they denied the immortality of the soul. They denied that human beings were made to last forever. Not our bodies, but our souls do endure forever. They believe that there's no afterlife, there's no reward or punishment upon death. There's just a soul sleep, there's just a blackness, just an annihilation. And they're also characterized by the fact that they denied that the existence of angels. And we'll see Jesus actually addresses both of these issues. What's interesting is that while the Sadducees were very much so characterized by corruption, Josephus, in fact, identifies many of them as being corrupt, many of the priests in the temple system, in the Judaic worship system, many of the priests identified themselves as Sadducees. Now think about that for a moment, because there was something that dawned on me as I studied this text this week. You have priests in the temple of God ministering to the people of God on behalf of God, and yet they say there's no afterlife. My immediate question to that is, what's the point? Why not just go play? Why not just go eat, drink, and be merry? Why are you busying yourself with religious activity if you don't believe there's any afterlife? What's the point whatsoever in that? So it would seem that the Sadducees maintained their religious experience, their spirituality, for earthly purposes. So because they deny the resurrection, because they deny the afterlife, their whole spiritual existence was earthly minded. So I'll ask us this question. Make it very personal to us. Is your religious or spiritual experience in this life earthly minded? Meaning, does it only have earthly purposes as its end? For the Sadducees, that was the case, and they had risen to the highest of highs in Jewish worship. And yet all of their worship was based on earthly goods, based on political power rising in the classes. You say, well, how dare you ask us that question? That's not a very fair question for us. Of course we're at church for the right reasons. Careful. Examine yourself. Let the Holy Spirit examine you and examine you rightly. Many people often operate under the delusion that they're doing what they're doing for the right reasons, and yet they haven't really examined. I'll give you a point in case. In the church where I grew up, in the town where I grew up, there was a man who did not attend our church, but he was a friend of our family. He was a lawyer in town, very successful lawyer in town, and my father is a faithful preacher of God's word. He's a man of God, a man of the Lord, a faithful man, faithful preacher. And this man knew my dad. And he said, Brother Tony, my church really isn't glorifying the Lord. There's not faithful preaching going on. It doesn't seem that people are worshiping. It just doesn't seem like the Spirit of God is there at the church. And I just don't know that what we're doing over there is honoring to the Lord. And I would come to your church in a heartbeat if it wouldn't cost me so much business. It wouldn't cost me so much business. The man's, it seems that his spiritual experience, his religiousness, solely was based in earthly means, with an earthly end to it. Why do you do church? Why are you a Christian? You a Christian because everybody around you is a Christian? You go to church because that's your family's here at church? You go to church because, well, that's just what we do? Or are you a Christian because that's who you are? Do you do what you do just because that's what you do, or is it because of who you are? See, these men denied that there was even any reward or punishment in the afterlife, and yet they continued with their religiousness. They're not living in light of the resurrection. The resurrection has no consequence in their mind on what they do. Their reality, their day in and day out reality, is not shaped at all by reward or consequence in the afterlife. And I'll tell you this, I am convinced, and there are some people in this room, with this many people, it's guaranteed, there are some people in this room who are dead spiritually. You are dead spiritually. You may not look like it on the face. You may have dressed in your Sunday best, but you are dead spiritually. Even a churchgoer. A churchgoer can be dead spiritually. In fact, churches are full all over the world of people who are dead spiritually. And this is what I am convinced of. People are dead spiritually not because they're tangled up in some sin that eats them alive. People are dead spiritually not because there's strife between them and their spouse. People are dead spiritually not because their kids have gone off the deep end. People are dead, because I have an ultimate trump card here that I'm going to play. People are dead spiritually because they do not live this life as if they truly believed in the resurrection. This is why this is the ultimate trump card. If you truly, but if I said, do you believe in the resurrection? I would almost guarantee you 100% of people would raise their hand, were raised from the dead. If you truly believe in the resurrection, this is what you're saying, that you believe that the dead will be raised to life. The Bible teaches us that it is not just the faithful who are raised from the dead. It is the just and the unjust. The living and the dead are raised to life. There at the end of the book of Revelation, you see it as the sea gives up its dead. Death and Hades spit out the dead, and we are all surrounding the great judgment seat of Christ. See, friends, we were designed to live forever. And if you truly believe that every idle word you spoke, every thought that you thunk, every show that you watched, every word that you said, if you truly believe that God was going to judge it, it would affect your everyday actions. You would be quick to make up with your wife. You'd be quick to make up with your husband. You'd be quick to reconcile with your father or with your child that has gone astray. And you would run fast as all get out away from sin if you believe God was going to hold you accountable to it. We may not be vocal Sadducees, but we may practically be Sadducees, denying practically the reality of the resurrection. What a pitiful way to live. I'll contend this, that a person whose present reality is not shaped by the expectation of the resurrection lives a meaningless life, makes meaningless decisions, because in the end, who cares? If there's no reward and no punishment, who cares what you do? Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for today we live and tomorrow we die, right? If your life is not lived in light of the future resurrection, you will live a meaningless life. You will make meaningless decisions. Pitiable. A lamentable way to live. What a sad way to live. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are above all people most to be pitied. A pitiable, lamentable way to live. You can see why they were sad, you see. See what I did? You'll get it in a second. How is your life, your daily decisions, your daily actions shaped by eternity? Did you wake up this morning and say, I'm going to go to church because I could meet Jesus tomorrow? Because I want to be prepared to meet my Lord. I want to affect somebody in the name of Jesus because they are on the edge of a knife as well, and they could enter into eternity at any moment. And if they don't have hope in Christ, they are to be pitied. If your present reality is not shaped by the future expectation of the resurrection, you'll live a meaningless life. So let's look at the question. Verse 27, there came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question. It's an interesting question. There are an endless amount of jokes that have been made about this question here. It's kind of an interesting thing. I'm going to try not to make any of those jokes. And they asked him a question saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will this woman be? For all seven had her as wife. You might say, what on earth are they talking about? Where did Moses say this? In Deuteronomy 25, you can read about it in that section of Scripture, there is a principle or a law called levirate marriage. Levirate marriage. And essentially, it's this. It is a way of maintaining the family line. It is a way of maintaining inheritance. So a man and a woman are married. They have no children. They have no one to pass the name on to. And they don't want their name blotted out of the people of Israel. They don't want their name blotted out from before the Lord. That's a terrible thing in the Jewish mind. So they say, we have to have a child, yet the father is died. So Moses gives this law as inspired by the Holy Spirit that his next brother is to take his wife and to produce an offspring to give the name to give the inheritance to. And if he dies, so on and so forth. So they say a man had six brothers, seven brothers. They all had this woman as a wife. Nobody produced offspring. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? We got him. You can imagine they probably chuckled at this because, man, this is such an outlandish question. But Jesus answered it in typical Jesus fashion here. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to them, actually, in Matthew 22, 29, he says, you are quite wrong here because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. So he says in verse 34 of Luke 20, and Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. A couple of things to notice real quick. Do you notice how Jesus makes a clear distinction between this age and that age? To Jesus, it is a matter of fact that you and I dwell in this age. We dwell on this earth for a time, but there is an age to come for all people. There is an eternal age to come for all people. When you die, you will not enter into some sort of soul sleep. When you die, things will not turn black. You will not be annihilated. You will not be unconscious. You will be very conscious of everything that is going on. Look no further than the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. That man was in conscious torment for the rest of his life, and he begged Abraham for a drop of water. He didn't go annihilated. He didn't go black there, very aware of what's going on. So to Jesus, it's very clear that there is a this age and there is a that age. But listen to what he says. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. See, marriage is a concession. It is a gift given to mankind in this age, in the life on earth. It is a concession and it is a gift. It was given for two main purposes. The first purpose is companionship. God saw that man was alone, and he saw that it was not good, so he made a companion for the man. He also made a companion for the man in order to make the race to continue so that they could procreate. So marriage is given for two purposes, companionship and procreation, both of which are an act of worship when done in God's will. But here's the issue. The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. You may ask yourself the question, for how long am I married for? Am I going to know my spouse in heaven? Are they going to know me? Here's the answer. Marriage is superseded in heaven. It is overtaken in heaven. It is unneeded in heaven. Think about those two reasons marriage was given. You do not have a need for companionship in heaven. You have no need in heaven. You have God. You have fullness of life and joy everlasting. What does Jesus say? So that your joy may be in me, mine may be in you, and your joy may be complete. In heaven, you have no need of companionship. There is no in sickness and in health because there is no sickness. There's no health. There's just glory. There is no body breakdown in heaven. There is no richer or for poor because in Christ all things are yours. You don't need a mate in heaven. And you also don't need to procreate in heaven because you'll never die. You'll never need to hand down your name or your inheritance because it is yours forevermore. In Matthew, when Jesus says, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And I read that and I begin to think about the Sadducees' idea of heaven. Well, obviously, marriage is the highest institution known among men. Obviously, if there is a resurrection, it's a hypothetical in their thought process. If heaven is real, there's got to be marriage in heaven, is their thought. Here's their problem. Their heaven is far too much like earth. contend with you something. If you think that heaven is like earth, you think far too little of heaven and you think far too much of earth. If your heaven is like earth, you think far too little of heaven and far too much of earth. This may be a funny example, but I think it has theological basis. Some people ask, is there baseball in heaven? And I would give a hearty commendation that it is not in baseball or in heaven. You know why? We love baseball. It's America's pastime. It's the greatest sport on earth. Therefore, it's got to be in heaven, right? The greatest sport on earth. The greatest players in all of history, the greatest batters in all of history fail 70% of the time. Fail. Absolute failures 70% of the time. Baseball can't exist in heaven because we are made like angels in heaven. What a glorious thought. For all those empty seats you see around you that would have been occupied by those who have passed on before us, that they are made like the angels, that we have hope in the resurrection, that we will be given glorious bodies and will never die. Interesting, though, I would imagine everybody in here would say, I'm going to heaven. If I asked you if you're going to heaven, most everybody would say, I'm going to heaven. But look at what Jesus says here in compilation. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age. You know what's implicit in that statement, those who are considered worthy to attain to that age? What is implicit in that statement is that there are those who are not considered worthy to attain to that age. Some people listening to this, they may watch this on the internet, and they may say, how dare Jesus say that there are some people that are unworthy of going to heaven, and there are some people who are worthy. But I tell you on the authority of God's word that there are people who are worthy to go to heaven, and there are people who are unworthy to go to heaven. Not all people will go to heaven. Some will go to heaven. Most, the Bible says, will go to hell. Are you worthy of that age? That's the question. Are you worthy to attain to eternal life with Jesus? The Bible tells you very clearly how you can attain worthiness to that age. You are made worthy in the sight of God by faith. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. On our own merit, on our own deeds, according to each one of our actions, none of us is worthy. You would be right in that sense. But we are made worthy by Jesus, because when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he died to pay the penalty for our sins. Thereby, he removes the penalty of all those who place their faith in him, and he covers them with his righteousness, thereby making us worthy to attain to that age. So friend, if your faith is not in Jesus, you are not worthy and you will not enter into heaven. But the Lord is merciful and he is gracious and he has given you a moment even today to give your life to the Lord, to give yourself up in faith, to be forgiven and to be made worthy. Look at verse 36. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day in glory. But it's interesting here, in typical Son of God fashion, he's incredible, the things that he says. Jesus makes another dig at the Sadducees here. Did you see it? Remember, the Sadducees not only deny the resurrection, they don't only deny the afterlife, they also deny that there are angels. And yet Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't believe in the resurrection and you don't believe in angels. Were that you believed in God's word, because you would realize that when people are raised from the dead, they are made like the angels. They're made everlasting. Verse 37, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is why I preach the way that I do. Paying attention to every word on the page. Because it seemed important to Jesus. If you actually look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, where God speaks to Moses there in the wilderness, as he has run out of Egypt, he's there in the wilderness of Midian, and God approaches Moses, and he speaks to him through the burning bush. This is before he goes back to Egypt to bring the people out in the great Exodus. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and you read the verbs, you read about how God characterizes himself. He introduces himself and he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And I am the God of Jacob. Understand this, that in Moses' day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all dead. And yet God speaks of them in the present tense. So Jesus says to these Sadducees, have you not read the word? Even Moses says it in Exodus 3, chapter 6. God speaks of himself in the present tense and says, I am currently the God of Abraham. What a wonderful comfort to the hearts of all people who have had loved ones who believe in Jesus that have passed on before us. Because not only is God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I firmly believe that God is the God of Neil Rogers, who passed on before me. I have hope that I will see my grandfather again. A sure hope, a certainty, because God is the God of Abraham and he is the God of Neil Rogers. So Jesus says, you can be assured that the dead are raised. Look at what he says in verse 38. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Mark chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus actually adds on to that. You see, he's not God of the dead, he's God of the living. You are quite wrong, is what he says to the Sadducees. The most educated men of their day, the men who had ascended to the highest levels of spiritual life, political life in their nation, and Jesus mocks their education, their knowledge. I think God must laugh at our knowledge sometimes. The things that we think we claim to know. Yet Jesus says, if you would have just read the Bible, your question would be answered. You'd live your life differently. You'd live your life in light of the resurrection. But as it is, you make meaningless choices. You live a meaningless life because your present decisions and actions are not shaped by the future reality of the resurrection. Look at 39. I think this is kind of comical. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. You can imagine Jesus is thinking, well, thank you. I was waiting for your approval. I don't think Jesus needs anybody's approval here. But the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. For they no longer dared to ask him any question. Pattern after pattern. Ask Jesus a question. Gosh, this guy is awesome. Nobody talks like this. We can't question this guy anymore. But you know what they do with the Son of God, rather than yield to him, they kill him. You have a choice today. Person who came in here, you have never given your life to Jesus. Maybe this is the first time you've heard the story of Jesus. You have a choice today to either believe in Jesus or to spurn him. You have the choice today to consider with me that when you die, you will kneel before Jesus and you'll give an account for everything that you've said, done, and thought. Would you make a decision today in this present moment that is shaped by the future reality of the resurrection. Believer, church person, husband, wife, claimer to the Christian name, is your spiritual life, has it turned into something that is only, that is solely earthly minded? Or do you make your decisions? Do you worship your Lord? Do you honor the Lord Jesus in a way that shows that you are living with expectation of the resurrection? Husband, you need to make up with your wife. Wife, you need to make up with your husband. Kids, you need to get right with your parents. Parents, you need to get right with your kids. Most of all, we all need to get right with Jesus, because inside of 80 years, everyone in this room most likely will be dead, or the Lord Jesus will have returned. And I am firmly believing, I would die for this fact, that we will stand before Jesus and give an account. What you do right now will echo through eternity. If you believe in the resurrection, you will find the power to flee from sin. You'll find the ability to make up with your wife, with your husband. You'll find the ability to reconcile with anyone, anyone, because what you do today echoes in eternity. Would you pray with me?